Have your Bibles with you if you would open them up to the book of 1 John, and we're going to be going into the second chapter this morning. As we've shared with you last week, the Apostle Paul was also known as the Apostle of Love, because if you read the book of 1 John and the book of John, and you kind of grasp the message that he's trying to get across more than anything else, is that we as believers should walk in love. It should walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? He walked in love, didn't he? And, you know, I know a lot of times we have a selfish love, don't we, if we walk in the flesh, you know. You love those that love you. But Jesus, his love, the Bible says, no greater love than a man has than he should lay his life down for his friends. And he did that even while we were yet sinners, the Scripture says. And so what John's going to be sharing with us is something for us very important to know and understand, because not only has he, by his grace, saved us, by his love and by his mercy, but he also has a desire for us to have a changed life that is reflective of who he is. In other words, we reflect that same kind of love towards others that he showed towards us. And so John reminds those, his readers here, in verse 1 through 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world." All right, Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we dive into your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to feed and give us the understanding to each and every one of us of what you're saying, what you're speaking to us, Lord. May we grow in you more and more today. We give you the honor and the praise in your blessed, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, a lot of people, especially younger Christians, might read this and think, well, does this give me permission to sin, do whatever I want to, and still be right with God? You know, there were those who were saying that in the early church, and the Apostle Paul wrote about this a little bit in the first part of Romans, and he said that there were those who were saying, let's sin the more that grace may abound. He said, God forbid. And then in chapter 6, he says, how shall we who were saved from those things live any longer in those things? You know, and so oftentimes, we don't mature as fast as we probably should because the fact that we enjoy sinning, right? We don't want to let go of a lot of those things. But true Christian maturity, if you're walking in the Lord, you won't be comfortable doing anything else but the will of God. Mm-hmm. You may try to sin, you may try to do things, but you will not be comfortable because of the spirit that dwells within you. The Bible says, again, it's a nature that wars against that old flesh nature so that you can't do those things that you would. And I'm thankful for that, because there are times when my flesh screams out to be satisfied. Am I the only one that's willing to admit that this morning? But I know that if I give in to that, that I would feel guilt and shame, and I would not feel the fellowship that I want to feel with the Father.
Amen.
God wants you to have fellowship with him, but he cannot fellowship with darkness, because he is light, you see. And so John makes it clear that Christians do not have to sin. And again, the secret over sin is found in the phrase in the last part of the last chapter, of walking in the light, in John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, to walk in this light is to walk in obedience to his word, And it means also to be open and honest. We talked a little bit about that, to be sincere. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he put it this way. He prayed that his friends would do this very thing that John is trying to get across here. In Philippians 1, verse 10 to 11, he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, what are these fruits of righteousness? They are the attributes of Jesus. They are love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, all those things, the things that Jesus was. And Jesus wants you to exhibit these kind of things in your life. But I want to hone in on that word sincere here a little bit. Now, that word sincere comes from two Latin words, sincera, which means without wax. Now, that might seem kind of funny, without wax. What does that have to do with anything? But you see, in the Roman days, some of the sculptures, they would cover up cracks in the mistakes that they made, or the potters would cover their pottery with this wax to fill in, and you couldn't see the wax, and it kind of blended everything in, and you couldn't see the defects in the marble statues or the pottery, and so the more honest and dependable sculptures and potters made sure that their customers knew that their statues or their jars that they sold were sincera, again, without wax. Now, let's be honest. You know, there are a lot of churches today that have been invaded by people who are not sincere people. People whose lives cannot be tested by the light of God's Word. You know, the Bible is very clear that we are to depart from that way of life, darkness. You've heard that saying that if you were indicted for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? That's something we need to think about. Because if you truly have been born again of the Spirit, been born again of the Word, your life will begin to change. Now, you're not going to be perfect overnight by any means, but you will start seeing changes. You know, because just like a baby starts off, you know, doesn't have the ability to run, right? It has to learn to walk and what have you. And babies make messes. Young Christians make messes too. But eventually you come to the place where you can mature and you can begin to walk in the Lord. When we walk in the light, there's nothing that, and again, we can hide because the Holy Spirit won't let us, you see. So literally, to walk in the light is to be honest not only with ourselves and with other people, but it's to be honest with God. I'm the first one who will stand up here and say, I still, after all these years of being a believer, have issues that I have to deal with. And like Paul said, not as though I'm already perfect, but this one thing I do. Forget the things that are behind. In other words, the past mistakes. And to strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, when the light reveals your sin to you, again, don't just wallow in self-pity. I mean, confess it to God and claim His forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Now listen, if your sin hurts someone else, I believe that means that it's important for you to ask for their forgiveness as well. You know, if anybody likes to say it, you know, you go to them and you make it right. A slave obeys because he has to. If he doesn't obey, what will happen? He will be punished. We know that an employee obeys because he needs, you know, the work. He's got to provide food and shelter for his family. He needs to get a paycheck. But a Christian, we are to obey our Heavenly Father because we want to. because of the relationship that we have with Him. And that relationship is one of love. Do you love God? Then you want to please Him. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So, this is the way that we learned obedience when we were children, right? First, we obeyed because we had to. If we didn't obey, what happened? We got spanked, right? But as we started to grow up, we discovered that, you know, obedience means that I can get the car keys, you know? And they'll let me drive the car once in a while, you know? And we discovered that there was enjoyment and reward with obedience. But as you begin to become even more mature, you begin to realize one of the marks of maturity, again, is when you just simply obey because of love. You know, I think about today how many people don't have a love for this nation and how many people have a love for this nation. It seems the people who have a love for this nation are those who want to obey its laws. You know, and it's not grievous. But to those who don't want to obey, it's like, man, they're up in arms. You know? Well, God's law, His word, you know, it's not grievous if you're walking in love. Again, baby Christians must constantly be warned or rewarded, whereas mature Christians, as they listen to the word of God, obey simply because they love the Lord and want to please Him. That should be our desire. Verse 3 through 6 says now in the second chapter of 1 John, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Again, it involves honesty, obedience, love, and it involves following the example that Christ gave for us. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me this morning, because nobody, no Christian, becomes perfect, you know, overnight. And nobody becomes a Christian just simply by doing the works. You can become a Christian because you have faith in the Lord and what He's done for you. But it is the power of His Spirit that dwells within you that changes you. We were just talking this morning about people who you want to reach, and despite their appearance and maybe their lifestyles and things like that, you share the gospel with them, and you don't worry about the outer appearance and things like that, because our call is not to do anything else but catch them. It is the Lord who will clean them. There's some folks that have an attitude of, like the Pharisees, that we want to clean up the outside of the cup, when God is concerned about the inside. Again, I remember Brother Eric. I don't think Brother Eric mind me telling you this, but when he first came into the church, you know, he was a rock and roller. He was in a rock and roll band. He had really long hair and tattoos up and down his arms and stuff like that. You know, is there anything wrong with having tattoos? I don't think so. Anything wrong with having long hair? No. But you know what? We didn't say anything to him about those things. But you know what he did? He covered up those tattoos because they were skulls. And he put a creation scene on there. And see, it was the Holy Spirit that began to change his attitude inside. And so eventually he met and married Aunt Teresa. And they had two children. And just the other day, their oldest son, Noah, had his wife had a baby boy, and they named him Theo. Yeah, And you know what? To me, what's neat about that is being able to see not only, you know, the transformation, you know, physically speaking, but inside spiritually of Eric. And God gave him the gift to be able to teach the Word of God. But if we were concerned about the outside, it takes the focus upon what's happening, should be happening on the inside. You see, and so oftentimes people get carried away, and Brother Nathan shared a really good lesson this morning. He was talking about a lady who, you know, she was scantily dressed, and there was somebody who was with him that was another believer who called her a name because of that. But he invited her to church. Who knows, but that girl maybe somewhere down the line began to go to church, and maybe God got a hold of her heart and changed her. You never know. But you see, if you look at people and say, well, I'm not going to witness to them because they got a nose piercing, or, you know, or things like that, then you might be missing a great opportunity to win a soul. And Christians, we get an idea that think that the outer appearance has something to do with your holiness. I remember my wife at one time, she wanted to get a nose jewel because she thought they were pretty. There were some ladies in the church who go, oh, we're going to pray for you. You know? I think they're attractive too. I don't much care for the nose rings, but, you know, that's preference, you see. It doesn't have anything to do with holiness. But again, you can strain the gnat and swallow the camel as a believer and get carried away with things that don't amount to a hill of beans. God is concerned about what's on the inside of the cup. Amen? So, again, we are to look like Jesus, and we are to look to Jesus as the one who is our great example. He is not only our propitiation, or in other words, our sacrifice, appeasement to God for our sins, but He is our advocate. He is like our lawyer who defends us and represents us before God the Father. But He is also that perfect pattern for our daily lives and how we should walk. The Bible tells us, as He is in this world, that's the way we should be. In 1 John 4:17, and if you don't mind marking this under your Bible, mark this. Maybe quote it every day so you'll remember it. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as He is, so are we in the world. 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's walking as He walked. Now again, this has extremely practical applications in our daily lives, folks. For example, what should a believer do when another believer sins against him? Again, the answer is do what Jesus did. He didn't condemn anybody. He didn't. As a matter of fact, when they were slapping him around and when they were treating him despitefully, he didn't open his mouth. And from the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I want you to ask yourself, is this you? Are you kind to others? Are you tender-hearted? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 13 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Do you put on tender mercies daily? Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You must do it. Walking in that light, Jesus' example, it will affect every aspect of your life, especially in the home, between a wife and a husband, between parents and their children. But I want to look at a couple of scriptures that deal with this, in particular in Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. For it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, are you willing to give your lives for your wife and children?
Absolutely.
That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. You are to be the one who's the teacher in the home. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And wives, the scripture says about our relationship with the Lord, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. But what the Lord says the wife's obligation is in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, why do I share this? Because innately in our flesh, it tells us in the beginning when God pronounced judgment, it says, your desire, he's to rule over you, but your desire will be to rule over him. Ladies, isn't that true? You want to wear the pants sometimes, but that's not God's design. Submit. Husbands, you can't expect your wives to submit if you're not doing your part in loving her, though. You see? It starts with that. If you are submitting yourself to your Lord, then you can expect her to submit herself to you and being led by you, because you are being an example of the Lord. And it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, it doesn't matter what area of life we can talk about here. Our responsibility is to do what Jesus would do.
Amen.
As he is, so are we in this world. Again, we should walk as he walked. Jesus taught his disciples what it means to abide in him. And he explained in his illustration of the vine and the branches. Just as the branch gets its life by remaining in contact with the vine, so believers receive their strength by maintaining their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To abide in Christ means to depend upon him completely for all things. As he lives, he lives his life in and through us. And that's what enables us to be able to walk as he walked. Trying to do it in your own flesh, apart from the Spirit of God, is an impossible task. I remember going to the Catholic Church with Natalie when we first got married, and I would hear the Ten Commandments and things like that. And I remember the day standing in the kitchen telling her, it's impossible for people to live like this. And I was right, apart from being born again. But when the Spirit of Christ comes within you, it is he who enables you to be able to do those things.
Amen.
And again, as we walk in his light, we will begin to see ourselves as he sees us. And when he's dealing with us to get us to that place, we begin to see ourselves and the sin that we have. And just like I heard that there's an animal that if it gets dirty, it almost is willing to kill itself because, you know, it can't stand being dirty because it's so white. I forgot what the name of it is. You know, when you see your sin and you begin to hate it, again, that's when the Lord can bring you to that place where you're willing to turn from it. Again, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And again, I think it all begins with openness and honesty with the Lord. The minute we start to act apart from what, you know, the Scriptures tell us to do, and we begin to pretend and we try to do things to impress other people, again, that's when we step out of the light into the shadows. Sir Walter Scott once put it this way. He said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive." God is not impressed with pretense. The life that is real cannot be built on things that are deceptive. When it boils right down to it, the foolish try to deceive others because, you know, you really cannot fool God. And it's really being foolish. And as we shared with you last week, the true believer is not just content knowing that they're going to heaven. They want to experience heaven here and now. That's why it says, as He is, so are we in the world. So a sincere Christian is careful to match his walk with his talk. They don't try to impress people with their pious talks and things like that. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't mention this, but usually when you have a caveat like that, you know, maybe I should mention it, maybe you shouldn't mention it. Well, I won't mention it. Well, let me just say this. There are a lot of churches and there's a lot of preachers and evangelists that go to church, and they've even got a way of talking that sounds holy, you know. When they leave the church, they're into all kinds of things that are not holy, you know. But God, who sees the heart, knows.
Amen.
So. There was a congregation that was singing as a closing hymn, a familiar song. It was titled, "For You I Am Praying." The speaker immediately turned to a man on the platform and asked quietly, "For whom are you praying?" The man was stunned. "Why, I guess I'm not praying for anybody. Why do you ask?" "Well, I just heard you say, 'For you I am praying,' and I thought you meant it." And so the man said, "Oh, no." The man said, "I'm just singing, you know." And that's the attitude of a lot of people. Listen, folks, God wants the real deal. And there is a practice of doing righteousness. There is a work. We are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're clean by what He's done and by the words He spoke to us. However, there is a sanctifying work that He's called us to do. We're not called just to have pious words and religious words. We're called to do them. As James 1, verse 22 through 25 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." There are a lot of people come to church, they hear the word of God and they're touched for a few moments, and then as soon as they go away, they forget and go right back into those things. It says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So again, we must walk what we talk, and vice versa. It's not enough to know the language, so to speak. We've also got to live the life. If we say it, we also ought to do it. Verse 7 through 11 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, the new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away." Like I said, those things begin to fade away. The darkness begins to fade away in your life as you grow in the Lord. "And the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." Anybody here struggling with unforgiveness or hatred towards somebody? Let it go. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, the Old Testament, you know, the command that God's people were to love one another is very clear. This is one of many commandments. But now this old commandment is not only, you know, it's kind of magnified, it's lifted out, should have a place of preeminence in a Christian's life. So how is it possible for one commandment like this to stand head and shoulders above all the others? I think Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10 explains it. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." And if there's any other commandment, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, parents, you've got to care for your children according to the law. Child neglect is a serious crime. And there are many parents that have a conversation like this one when the alarm clock goes off in the morning. The wife says, "Honey, you better get up and go to work. We don't want to get arrested." And he says, "Yeah, well, you better get up and get breakfast for our kids and get their clothes on because the cops might show up and put us in jail." And she says, "You're right, boy, it's a good thing that we have a law or we'd stay in bed all day." Is that the way they talk to each other? No. It's doubtful. The fear of the law is often the motive behind earning a living or caring for one's child. Parents fulfill their responsibilities, even if grudgingly on occasion, because they love each other and their children. To them, doing the right thing is not a matter of law, it's a matter of love. And again, the commandment is to love one another. In the same way, when you love people, you don't lie to them, you don't steal from them, and you have no desire to kill them. For the love of God, the love for others, motivates a person to obey God's commandments without even thinking about it. And when a person acts out of Christian love, he obeys God and serves others, not because of fear, again, but because of love. This is why John says the love to love one another is the new commandment. In other words, it's a new emphasis on love. It's not simply one of many commandments of the old. It stands kind of higher than that now. It's at the top of the list. Again, this commandment is written on the table of the hearts of a believer. If this was not so, folks, John could not have written this in 1 John 3:14. "And we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death." Remember, the Lord himself said this in John 13:35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now again, by nature, the unsaved person is pretty selfish, even hateful, and self-seeking, self-serving. Much the way a newborn baby is, right? And you have to admit, an infant, they're pretty self-serving, pretty just into themselves. They think the world revolves around their crib, right? So a typical child, an unsaved person, well, that's what the Lord says we all were at one time. In Titus 3, verse 3 through 5, it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's the world. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, another spirit within you, okay? Now, some unregenerated folks do display some of these traits, but are right traits, but again, the truth is, the works of the flesh are always potentially present in their dispositions. Galatians 5:19 through 21 tells us what a lot of these things are. It's now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. You know, a lot of times we'll read those first ones and go, well, I got no problem with those. Then we come to contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Anybody ever have an outburst of wrath with your spouse, with your kids? Selfish ambitions. Does that hit home? Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I also told you in time past, that those who, listen, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not saying you're not going to fail. You may fail sometime. But if you make it a practice, you got to beware. You see? And when the sinner starts to trust Christ for his salvation and for a new life, again, he's going to receive that new nature because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell and live within them. And the Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, you may not feel like you have that love. You may not feel like you're perfect, but believe me, like I said, babies make mistakes, babies make messes, but they begin to grow and to mature. And a lot of the things, the darkness, they begin to put off. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12 is another encouragement to walk in love. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you should increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business." How many Christians are so concerned about other people's, their sins and things like that, that they get into their business? I just remember something Brother Horton used to tell me. You know, he used to say, one of the best things older Christians can do for younger Christians is leave them alone and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. And I agree with that totally. "That you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside." In other words, the unbeliever out there, that they can see that love in you, that they can see that you are leading a quiet life, you're minding your own business, you're not being contentious and what have you. It says, what does it say? The promise, that you may lack nothing. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And what a new believer will discover, that what they used to love, they now hate. And what they used to hate, they now love. So the commandment to love one another, it does have that new emphasis. John 13:34-35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's important for us to understand this, folks. It's not a shallow, sentimental emotion that Christians try to work up so that they can just get along with one another. It's a matter of the will rather than emotion. You see, because, you know, there are times, if it's emotion, you're not going to feel it all the time. But if it is in obedience, by a determination to love somebody, How do you know whether you love somebody? Because you treat them like you love them, right? So, the emotions follow. You're not to act as though you love them, but you are to love them by your actions. Again, this is not hypocrisy. It's obedience to God's word. There's a illustration I want to share with you and leave you with. As a result of poor planning, Dennis from Katy, Texas, needed some same-day cleaning before he left on a trip. He remembered one store had a huge sign, 1 hour dry cleanings, on the other side of town, so he drove to on his way to drop off a suit. After filling out the tag, he told the clerk, "I need this in an hour." She said, "I can't get this back to you until Thursday. I thought you were a dry cleaning in 1 hour." "No," she replied, "that's just the name of the store." You see, the point is that those of us who carry the name Christians but fail to act like one whose name we bear, a lot of times we can create confusion and disillusionment for those who have yet to believe. Like I said, "By this men shall know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another." All right, let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you've not made a decision to receive Jesus and you want to make a public confession, would you be willing to lift your hand? Anybody at all? And I trust you've all made that decision. Then I want to encourage you today, as it says, to increase more and more in that love and that devotion. Like it says, you know you've passed from death to life when you love the brethren. There may be those who get on your last nerve. I have relatives that get on my last nerve, but I love them. And I would do what I could and anything for them. That's the way God wants us to treat one another. If you're willing to do that, I believe God is going to cause you to, again, inherit those blessings that we talked about. All right.